Okay, let's open up in prayer and we'll get started, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time together. Lord, it is such a blessing to come together to worship you as a body, to fellowship with the saints. And Lord, as we dig into your word, as we consider what it has to say to us about how we ought to live our lives, we pray that you'd give us wisdom, insight, and a renewed conviction for holy living. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you haven't met me before, my name is Chris. It's been a while. I am not Lawrence. He asked me to fill in for him today. And I'm going to do something on a different topic entirely than the survey that he is working on. So the topic for today is biblical admonition. I was doing some reading, doing some thinking, and it's a topic that comes to my mind often. I don't know how you guys, how often you think about it, but to start off, go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." When I think about this topic, I want you to think about this topic. So when we think about admonishment, when we think about giving counsel, when we think about what the scripture has to say about that, who needs counsel? And for some of this, I want it to be interactive. I want you guys to think about it and to offer me some answers. Give me some of your input into this. So who needs counsel in life? What sort of categories of people need counsel? Need instruction, need admonishment.
Everybody.
Well, you skip to the end of my list. That's cheating. Yeah. You guys go straight for the end goal. All right, fine. excellent. No, you're absolutely right. Can we think of scripture that refers to given counsel to people in various situations? Does the Word of God have, obviously we know the Word of God has something to say about it. What scripture would you think of when it comes to giving someone advice or giving someone instruction? Proverbs, right? You know, you have Proverbs is written like as a father instructing his children, right? His sons, and he's telling them about being wise and being foolish and doing what's right and being diligent. The whole book is a letter to a child, basically, you know, to a son, to raising them up in this way. So you see that. Colossians 3:20, for another example for children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord, right? Who else needs counsel? What other scripture can we think of for other categories of people? Wise. Exactly. All right, Ben. He's very happy. He's like, I love that verse. All right. Amen. Right? Wives, submit to your husbands. That's in Colossians here, actually, if you want a hint, you can look right down at this passage. 18, verse 18 to chapter 4 is talking about all different relationships, all different sort of household situations where they have certain roles and they need to be mindful of them. So one of them is, wives, submit to your husbands. So who else? Wives need to submit to their husbands. Husbands don't need to do anything, right? Love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? Do not be harsh with them. As we said, children, obey your parents. What about employers and employees? Are they under scriptural obligations towards one another? Or that's just masters and slaves, right? You don't have to listen to your boss at wherever you work. Yes, no? It has that cross application, right? What about pastors? Do pastors need advice? How dare you? Who do you think you are thinking a pastor needs advice? What kind of examples can you think of in Scripture of a pastor getting advice or getting counsel? Paul talking to Timothy. Paul talking to Titus, right? Paul rebuking Peter. When you talk about spiritual leaders, spiritual heads, Moses was leading a whole bunch of people, and his father-in-law, Jethro, gave him some very good advice that still has relevance for today, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Who else? So we talked about children, husbands and wives, parents, Deuteronomy 6, right? You should teach your children this as they walk by the way, as they rise, as they lie down, as they sit in the house, right? All these different circumstances of life. Throughout the day, you should be instructing your children. That's an admonishment to the parents.
How about deacons?
Deacons, serve those tables, get them clean, right?
Speaking of,
he saw you coming, I'm assuming. Who else? Who else needs biblical instruction? We didn't cover everyone?
The whole world.
And it's true. When I got down to the, I had all these categories. I had one more, and then I had everybody except God, right? And if we look at Isaiah 40, it's just like, who told him how to do things? Who gave him counsel? No one does. God is, he's infinite. He's perfect. He doesn't need our help, right? There's one other category I'm thinking of before we move on.
Political leaders.
Anyone else? No? The church. Yeah. These are categories within the church. Well, we're getting there. We're actually, most of the topic that I'm going to be talking about today is in regards to the church. Admonishment, biblical admonishment. But yeah, political leaders, kings. David had advisors, right? Even Joab, who was his general, said, you really sure that's a good idea? A couple of times, you know, told him, this isn't the census, that's not a good idea. You know, the death of his son and how he responded to his troops, you're going to lose him, right? Joab was very willing to let the king know what had to be said. You know, Ahithophel, we know in infamy now, as the one who had turned his back on David, and yet he was known as a wise advisor, and he would give wise counsel. It was like hearing from the word of God when Ahithophel would speak. King Lemuel. Who knows King Lemuel? Heard of him, right? We always forget that part of Proverbs 31, right? Think about all the Proverbs 31 wife. It starts off with King Lemuel, and it's wisdom given to him from his mother. Things to consider, things to remember. You're king. Have this sort of mindset, right? We know about Pharaoh and Moses. Moses told them, you got to do this. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, Herod and John the Baptist. It's not just the covenant people of God whose heads of state require instruction or should be receiving it. Even those who are pagans, who set themselves up as gods themselves, right? You know, the pharaohs, the Caesars, these people thought they were God.
I want to say that any person, especially a pastor or someone that leads, the moment that you set yourself up that you don't think you can need any help, look to all the ones who've done that, and they fall because you're a sinner. No matter where you are in life, you're a sinner by God. Mm-hmm. Everyone, no matter where your status is, needs some type of advice.
Amen. So who needs counsel? Everyone needs counsel. We're going to talk a few points, and then most of this is going to be about application and thinking about how it applies. So moving right along, and some of this might be super obvious, so forgive me, but it's a good reminder because we know it, but sometimes we don't think about it. And my concern is that we don't apply it the way we should, and that's why I'm bringing up this topic and I'm reviewing this. What could be very basic information? What's the standard for counsel? How do we know? Where do we go to for, if you have to give counsel to someone, if you have to admonish someone, what's the standard?
Bible.
obvious, right? Can you think of a couple? Now, when I say this, if you can, give me some verses that you can think of. Like, obviously, we know all these different categories, and we can think of scripture references where that applies. Okay? And I want us to be thinking, what does the Bible say about these topics? Not just like, well, yeah, it's in there. Can we think of some examples? So when it comes to the standard for how we should give advice or how we should live our life, what are a couple of key verses that we would point to? Michael. Yep. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I'm not sure how much the mic is going to pick up for this, so for those who are listening to the audio later on, I apologize. Yeah, that was exactly one of them I was thinking of. I was thinking of another one also. Anyone want to give it a try? Give it a guess? That's a good one, yeah. Yeah. All right, I appreciate the interaction. I know it's early, so I'm appreciating the feedback I'm already getting. Well, I had Colossians, teaching and admonishing, one of them being filled with the Word of Christ, right? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I was also thinking about 2 Peter, chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things, right? So 2 Timothy, you know, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, adequate for every good work, right? That pretty much sums it up, covers the bases. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is what God has given us. It's here. This is our foundation. And I know this seems very obvious, and yet we don't always apply it like it's that obvious. How many different ways are there to accept counsel, to accept instruction?
The right way and the wrong way.
Primarily, right? Like the wise person or the fool person. And we know when Proverbs talks about fool, it's not talking about, oh, they have a low IQ, they can't help it. It's not an evaluation of your intelligence. It's an evaluation of your moral aptitude. Are you evil? The evil person is the foolish person. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Okay? We got lots of people with PhDs, right? You know, they've read lots of stuff. They've taken numerous courses. And yet, in God's eyes, they're a fool, right? Or a simple mailman or bricklayer can be considered wise in God's eyes if we know where truth is, if we have a fear of the Lord, right? So, Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 9:8. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. I mean, that's just a couple. You can go all through Proverbs, all through the Word and find numerous examples. I'm just trying to give you just a couple of to pin to remember as something that's very obvious or should be obvious to us. The wise, when it comes to accepting counsel, comes to accepting admonishment, the wise will be humble, gracious, and grateful. The fool will be proud, arrogant, and hateful. Have you ever tried to give some instruction to someone because they were in sin or they were really taking the wrong approach? And I'm not talking about unbelievers. We expect that. You know, we expect the hatred of the world, right? Have you ever tried to give it to someone who professes to be a believer in Christ and got some serious pushback? Has anyone else had that? That's just not me at Thanksgiving, right? Right?
I want to say that those professing to be believers are more difficult, I think, than a person who does know the gospel. Why that is, I'm not sure, but I find the times I've had to deal with people, the ones who profess to believe, they seem to, oh no, well, you're wrong and I'm right. So,
and that is where somebody is walking
Mm-hmm. But if that person will not go, you know, into the Word of God to learn, they wouldn't work.
Right? Yeah, there's a hardness in our hearts, a sin that we're dealing with, and like you said, you know, like Scripture says, my people perish for lack of knowledge.
Just to piggyback on that, because that's spot on. The believer that doesn't dig into the Word and only hears, maybe from a preacher, from another person, and starts developing their understanding of doctrine based on what people's opinions are, or what people tell them, and you don't dig in to the Word and see what that actually means, and are they correct? Even pastors tell us, you know, don't take my word verbatim as being all correct. Look into the Word.
Right.
So I think that's where the tendency is. You have a Christian. They could very well be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
In dispute with you because they really haven't dug into the Word.
Right. Right. We get this pushback with people, they're not looking into the Word, you know, or they hear it, they're not studying it for themselves, they're not owning it, they're not trying to see how it applies. You know, James says, don't be merely hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. You know, the person who hears are like the person who looks at themselves in the mirror, sees what they look like, walks away and forgets. You know, we're forgetting who we are. The mirror shows us who we are, what needs to change. Your hair is out of place. You got something on your face. Take care of that. We got these issues here. And like, we walk away and like, we're great. We're fine. All right. We need to be applying that. And again, when we do, because, you know, here especially, I mean, we have Sunday school. We have Bible studies. We have sermon audio. You know, in addition to the preaching of the Word every Sunday, faithful sound doctrine every Sunday, coming on Tuesday and going through a book and expounding on that. But how easily do we just say, all right, we're out of here. Let's go get something to eat. Let's go home. Let's go watch a movie. And it all falls out of our head, right? We don't think about it. We don't apply it. We don't meditate on it. You know, we don't study to make sure that what we're hearing is even true. Most people, and I grew up this way, thinking, now I grew up in a Christian home, right? And theologically, what I grew up in is very different from where I am now. And yet, in my youthful ignorance, and some people just have older ignorance, because they're still at a certain age in their life, and they're just like, how great it is that I was brought up in the faith, and I've got all this truth that other people don't even know. And yet, there were things where I was just taking what was given to me, and I did not look at it critically. I did not look to see, well, because I grew up in a household that didn't believe in election. And election is all over the Bible. So I was taught this, and I just read past everything that didn't make sense. Do we do that? Do we just read past things because, well, we heard this, and I trust this source, so end of story, right? Wait, 1 second. The Bereans, right? Here was Paul coming as an apostle. Apostolic gifts, sign gifts, real ones, real healing, real, you could see it, you couldn't deny it. Not like the nonsense that we see today that's posited as gifts, but we saw it, and yet when he preached something that was new to the ears of the Bereans, hold on a second, let's get into the Word and search this out. But no one was criticized for believing the apostle. But they were considered more noble-minded because they studied these things to be true. The Word of God says if a prophet comes to you and they give you a sign, they do some sort of miracle, that's great. They tell you to do something, or they tell you, let's do this. Does that mesh with God's Word? Doesn't matter if they did a miracle or a sign or anything. If they tell you to go against what God says, you stone them. So even if there are miracles, the right thing to do is always to check it with the more sure Word of God. Okay, and oftentimes we don't do that. Okay, did you still have a?
Yeah, no, I was going to say what I thought about was Brother Lawrence teaching that we like trees. Well, trees continue to grow; they don't reach a point and stop, right? They continue to grow. They continue to absorb nourishment. So that's what we have to do as Christians. Mm-hmm. And
Right. Let's unhitch.
There's so much wisdom in the Old Testament.
Right. Absolutely.
The tree has to bear fruit. Right?
The tree. Yeah.
The
yeah.
Christ is not to bear fruit. And our doctrine of total depravity comes into play because our minds, although we have the mind of Christ and we're new creations, we now have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we're still stuck in these old patterns of thought that we're in.
Mm-hmm.
And those need to be we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in the scriptures to get us to think God's thoughts after him, and that takes time.
Yeah.
Just following right along with that, the roots being planted by the waters. Mm-hmm. The water isn't a stagnant water, it's a moving water.
Mm-hmm.
And as far as like my old brain, I could have learned something yesterday and forgot it already.
Mm-hmm.
And I got to be reminded.
Right.
We all have to.
Right.
The world is bearing in on
mm-hmm.
us. And so if we're not, even if it's not something new, it's a reminder of something that's old. It's constantly being refreshed and reminded mm-hmm. and refed.
I think it was Peter. I could be wrong. He says, it's no trouble for me to write these things to you as a way of reminder. He knew that his time was almost up. He wasn't going to be around. He wanted to make sure that the word was set, that you had it, you could hold on to it. Because he knows we're depraved. We deal with failing bodies, failing minds. We have a tendency to forget. Exactly. Trees. We were talking about trees. I mean, you look at the Old Testament, you look at the people of Israel, how often did they forget? Did they forget? A new king comes to power, have him write out the law so he has his own copy so that he can go back and he's reminded as he writes it and he can always go back to it, right? We need to be reminded. Tell your children about these things. Psalm 78, we're going to tell the generations to come and the generations after that of the mighty deeds of God, right? We need that reminder. That's who we are. It's what we need. And we find it all here. And too many times we don't avail ourselves of it. We don't know what's in here. And that's going to cause us issues. The problem is we think, well, I'm a Christian, and I have that on my bookshelf, so I know what the deal is. And don't try to tell me different. I'm in my own relationship with God. God gives us this means of grace, and we're like, I don't need that. You know, I don't need you come to tell me what I need to do. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, because that's the main point I want to get to. If we ignore the Word of God, I use mostly Proverbs here just because it's clearly wisdom, clearly gets right to it. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. And perhaps you've seen people like that, people who thought they had it all figured out, refused to acknowledge truth, and all of a sudden calamity comes and it's just... That's Proverbs 29:1. Proverbs 6:15. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. Talking about a wicked person. We can think of the warnings to Pharaoh, right? The plagues. He'd go, but change his mind. Go back to his sin. Go back to his refusal. And eventually, it cost him his life. The warnings of the prophets leading up to the Babylonian exile, for example. Constantly, God would send his lawyers, his prosecutors. You've broken faith. You've broken the covenant. Amend your ways, or I'm going to do this. And they didn't. And this is what came about. The warnings of Christ to the Pharisees. The parable of the vineyard owner. You know, Matthew 23. He told them, are we blind too? All right, you're not blind. You see, then your guilt remains. Constantly speaking to them, constantly engaging with them, never just blowing them off and not talking to them like, I'm just going to talk to my people. You guys are a bunch of jerks. He'd engage with them, but they refused to heed the warnings. And you guys know about 70 AD. Destruction comes. If we obey, there is success, there is salvation, there is sanctification. Proverbs 21:22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. A wise man, right, can take a city, right? Is it in his own strength? Is it in huge forces? No. Look at Ecclesiastes 9:15, sort of on the other side of that. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the poor man, right? But we know that God remembers the poor man. God gives wisdom. And we apply it, and we see tremendous victory. And there will be things I want to talk about or at least allude to later on as we go. So think of Pharaoh and Joseph, the other Pharaoh, right? He heard this warning. He recognized the reality and the danger. He heard wise counsel. He said, all right, man, you're the guy. And all his people were saved, right? What a difference between the Pharaohs. One who was humble enough to recognize the danger and follow the word of God and see salvation for him and his people, and the other who refused to the death and destruction of him and many of his people. Nineveh and Jonah, a wicked city, a pagan city, and yet the word of God was brought forth, they acknowledged it, and they were saved for the time being. Right? Eventually they went back to their ways, and Nineveh is destroyed as well. You think about the whole of faith in Hebrews, right? People who were under all sorts of difficult circumstances, and yet they had faith in God and they followed, and they had, if not always earthly success, we know their eternal reward is great, and their legacy continues to those who came after, namely us. Okay, so we talked about who needs counsel, right? Everybody. We talked about what the standard of counsel is, the word of God, how we should accept counsel, and the result of reaction to counsel, if we ignore, if we obey. That all seems pretty straightforward, right? Does anyone disagree with anything I've said so far? No? You sure? Just don't want to say it? All right. Okay. He's like, this guy's full of soup. Application. And here's the rub, right? We read Colossians 3:16 and 17. Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Do we think like this, though? Do we think about our call to admonish one another, to instruct one another? I mean, that's just two verses, right? Out of all the Bible. I mean, epistles you have from the apostles, you have this constant exhortation for the one anotherings. You know, bear with one another, love one another, forgive one another, instruct one another. If your brother sins, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. A spirit of gentleness, right? It's not pastors, it's not one of the self-help books today for pastors, right? Pastor, if your ministry is waning, if there is weakness in the flock, you have to take care of this. I mean, there's instructions in there from Paul to Timothy and Titus about how they should handle certain things and how they should be looking after the flock. But what does it focus on? Preach the word, you know? Yes, admonish, rebuke, exhort, do all those things. But we have plenty of other examples in here of one anothering that the saints are supposed to be doing.
I see two things, the tendencies here, and they're on both sides of the point with this. I agree 100% with you, but I'm just bringing up, you know,
no, please.
See, either you have a brother who is so geared toward seeing everybody else's problem that you don't even want to listen to him because he's got a whole lot of hang-ups of his own that he doesn't see. Or you have the other brother who just wants to keep peace in the house and won't open his mouth at all. So those are the two sides of the... All
right, you take my microphone and you... Exactly right. Exactly right. That's why I enter this topic with some level of fear and trepidation, because that's the ditch on both sides of the road. One of my last points was, you know, there's some who's going to hear this message, this topic, and be like, let me get my correction hammer out. I've been waiting, and I've got a list, and it's time to do some fixing up in here, right? And yet, oh, this will be fun. I'll do the end of the speech first. And yet, what does the Bible say? Love covers a multitude of transgressions. Jesus, a bruised reed, he did not break. You know, a smoldering wick, he did not quench. There's grace there. We don't have to nitpick every little thing. And on the other hand, there are some who are saying, I just want peace. So let me ask you and see what you think. I alluded to it earlier and I saw some agreement. We'll start with family. Don't start talking about your family, especially if they're here. Okay? But who's got family situations where, because like we're Reformed Baptists, right? Now, there's a few of us who are, a lot of the families are Reformed Baptists, and praise God. But for a lot of us, we're either coming from families that have a lot of unsaved family members, or perhaps they're saved family members, but they are theologically in a different zip code, as it were, right? There's some manner of disagreement there. How does that affect our relationship with them? When we get together for family events, for parties, when we get around here, we can generally, not everything, but we'll touch on it in a minute, we can generally talk about so much. We can talk about politics. We can talk about, you know, evangelism. We can talk about discipleship. We can talk about what we're reading in the Word of God and this sermon that we listen to on, you know, Ligonier or Sermon Audio. And there's excitement and we're like, ah, so great to be able to share that. I remember coming here early on and coming in and I think it might have been one of the first mentoring group meetings or like that. It's like I'm walking in to hang out with my brothers. You know, it's just like, ah, there's this bond, there's this unity, and it's so exciting, you know? And then sometimes with our own family, who we love dearly, you know, it sometimes feel like what we have in common is a mutual bloodline, you know? We share a last name, a couple of addresses, you know, and some common stories in the past. And we have to limit, for the sake of peace in the family, we have to limit our conversations to just those topics. You know, small talk, sports. And I don't care about sports, so it leaves me, that's something else I can't talk about. But small talk, how are things going? How's the job? You know, how's the weather? You know, oh, we went away, you know, or even at the best times, talking about like stories of the past, having a laugh and a good time. And that's good. It's great in its own way. But don't you feel the limitation? Don't you want to share things? Don't you see family members who are struggling and you're like, oh, if they'd only listen to what the Word of God says about that. But I know I'm the jerk if I say something. I'm the legalist. I'm the one who's being divisive and it's family. We don't see each other office. Why do you have to bring this stuff up? Does anyone else have that experience? Is it just me? Am I the only one? All right. I wasn't sure. Okay.
The bottom line is we all have to remember this is about being Jesus himself said, I came to put mother against daughter, father against son, and so on. Every family against each other. If you're the husband, God doesn't say if you feel like being the leader of the home. He tells you you are to be a woman. She's to be do her job. So on the children, that's what you're supposed to do. There isn't a choice here. It's about obedience to God. That's our job. We ought to be obedient to God.
Yes. Yeah. We're called to be obedient. And yet, I'm going to try to move along quickly here. 1 Thessalonians 5. When we're considering all this topic, and what our obligations are and what the Bible has to say about counsel and admonition and how we should be viewing it. It seems super obvious, but if we start talking about these things and bringing up specific details, when you stay vague in general about it, it's like, oh yeah, we can all agree with that. That's fine. Sounds great. And it's like, hey, can I talk to you later? About what? And all of a sudden, is it getting warm in here? Is it uncomfortable all of a sudden? 1 Thessalonians 5, do we really teach and think about teaching and admonishing one another? Do we live it out? Starting in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form or appearance of evil. Man, that's just a laundry list of stuff to like, and do that. All right, this is the apostle. Do that. And do we look at that and say, maybe I'll pick some of these. Respect those who labor among you, over you in the Lord, admonish you. That's pastor. That's all right. That's good. I'll esteem him highly. Peace among yourselves? That sounds good. I can do that. Admonish the idol. Well, which is it? You want me to admonish the idol, or you want me to be at peace? Because if I admonish him, there's not going to be peace. There's going to be turmoil. How do we reconcile that?
I mean, easily said, that's where the wisdom comes in. Not so easy to apply.
Right.
And more so, I think it's somewhat easier in the body here, like in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Less so at home, mm-hmm. you know, with the family. And the key there, too, is body. You know, if we have to function together, we have to figure how does that mechanism just smoothly work?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think the truth never changes, but how you teach that, share that, deliver that could have many forms.
Right.
And that's where you have to figure that.
Mm-hmm.
I think in hearing all of those verses, instinctively, because of the nature of our hearts, we put ourselves on one side of the equation.
Oh, yeah.
In the sense that, oh, this will be good because I'll be able to tell this one, and I'm on that side of the equation.
Yes.
The problem is we need to be on both sides of the equation and receive a rebuke or an admonishment mm-hmm. and receive it with joy.
Mm-hmm.
Because that person is telling that to people that they love.
Excellent. Marriage and to the other people, right?
Do not take their daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, do not mingle with them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Oh, well, how are we going to teach them? Oh, we have to love them.
Mm-hmm.
We love them. What is that with God?
Mm-hmm. Right. So when we look at what it says in the Old Testament, the laws that he was given, you know, yet we find that there were people who were brought into true religion, right? Who came to Judaism. They immigrated. They came into the land, right? They were willing to adopt the laws of God and be obedient to the law of God. So there had to be some conversation between them, but we have to set the agenda. We have to be very careful and aware of what's going on.
There's another element here, and I think we've experienced this too in learning how to deal with people on the streets when we're witnessing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe I'm just opening a can of worms, but... Getting back to the delivery, you know, are we delivering it in love where we are compassionate and we really care about that person? Family member, church member, mm-hmm. maybe the non-believer too, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how we deliver it? Are we delivering it to get our point across and win our argument?
Mm-hmm.
Or are we delivering it in a palatable way, not sugarcoating it,
mm-hmm.
I say palatable,
mm-hmm.
but a palatable way where that whoever's receiving it recognizes, and that's the rub,
mm-hmm.
you know, recognizes that we truly care about that family member, that church member, you know, whoever it is we're dealing with.
Right.
You know, and I think that's really a hard thing. Some of the things I learned from Anthony's organization that he, you know, with the apologetics
mm-hmm.
is listening,
right.
Hearing,
mm-hmm.
you know, understanding, then delivering. You know.
Absolutely. Very good. It's showing that love, that concern. You know, because we have this obligation, so how do we go about doing it? We sometimes refuse to, right? That's the one side of the ditch. I'm not saying anything. What are some bad reasons not to say anything when you see either someone in sin, or maybe not flat-out sin, you know, they're married and they've taken a girlfriend and they're living with someone else or something like that. Maybe it's not a flat-out sinful in that sense, but you see the way we're conducting their household. You know, God says something about how he should respond to her and she should respond to him, and they should give some instruction to their children. How do you Because that's a big one. Right? I mean, again, going to the end of my speech, the end of the lesson rather than the beginning. How many families are suffering because there's strife in the relationship, and sometimes the man wants counseling. How oftentimes the woman's like, can we go and talk to someone, please? Can we get some counseling on this? And the husband's just like, absolutely not. I'm not talking to nobody about nothing. You want to go, you want some counseling? Submit to your husband. Go make dinner. Okay? Right? But so the family suffers because of that, because there's no peace. And our pride, and I'm saying this because I'm a man, I'm a husband, and I've said it, okay, years ago. Don't need to talk to anyone about anything. We're fine. Everything's great. Man, God is gracious. Don't presume on that, because I've seen far more examples where there was divorce, there was adultery, there's all sorts of stuff. All right, short, because I'm running out of time.
Mm-hmm. Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mm-hmm. And your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't say love yourself first, right?
Right.
So, you know, you got to weigh against that too. And then also, one of the things that I keep asking myself lately is, am I doing that because I love myself?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do I truly love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength?
Mm-hmm.
Or am I loving myself right now?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that comes down to the crux of how are you
going to
deal with that other person as well?
Mm-hmm. Right. And this comes to the part where the first thing we need to think about when we're talking about admonishment is our side of the equation. On the other side, we're so willing to say, oh, yeah, so-and-so really needs to hear this. I need to tell them. That's the easy one, right? It's so much easier to see the fault in other people. And for the sake of time, I'm going to run through some of these things. But we need to realize ourselves that we have a need to be on the other side of that equation. We have to be teachable. We have to be humble. We have to be willing. We're obligated to God to accept counsel, to be wise, because we're supposed to represent Christ. And if we're not representing Christ, well, you're representing Christ. Are you doing it well or not? I'm sorry, I'm going to have to... If we're not doing that, we're doing a poor job, right? And God, because He loves us as a father, He's going to discipline us. It's better, you know, I tell my children, if someone tells you your siblings, the few occasions where they don't agree or get along or someone's doing something they shouldn't perfectly do, very, very rare, hardly ever. I can't think of the last time. Okay, moving on. I tell them, if your sister is doing something she shouldn't do, and not to say that all my girls are bad, I don't have any boys, all right? If your sister is doing something she ought not to do, and you tell her, or your sister tells you you're doing something you're not supposed to do, that's a grace, because they don't have the authority to punish you. So take that, say thank you, and correct it. Because if mommy and daddy find you doing something you're not supposed to do, guess who does have authority, and is often eager to exercise. It's sometimes the only exercise I get. It's to exercise discipline on my children. So I don't get much exercise. I'm just saying, they're good. I'm just... Kids have to be an illustration, right? It's just part of the rite of passage for that sort of thing. I apologize. They're really good. I love them. Anyway, moving on. If a brother or sister in Christ comes to us and says, hey, brother or sister, I see this in your life, and I think the Word of God has something to say about it, what is our first reaction? Are we going to be like, you're not my mom and dad, and you can't tell me what to do? Or do you recognize, if they see it, God definitely sees it. And God has the authority to bring about discipline in my life. And He chastens whom He loves. And I tell you what, I've told my kids, there are times where I need a chastening by the Lord, and I wish all I could catch was a spanking. Just like, please, how many lashes can I move on from this? Because the real world consequences are far worse. They're far more difficult. They're far more heartbreaking. So We should be willing to be admonished. We should have that art attitude. And we have to recognize we have blind spots. If we really want to grow in our walk, we have to acknowledge the means of grace that God gives us. We recognize that we need to be reading the Word of God, hopefully. We recognize that we should be at church and under the preaching of the Word. We recognize that we should submit to our elder. If pastor sees something that we're doing wrong, oh boy, I'm not going to let him see this one on Facebook. Just everyone invites friends, but not him. Don't want him to see that particular post, right? If that's our attitude, and we're not willing to use all the means of grace that God gives us, you have brothers and sisters who are around you who should be part of your life. This goes to another area that we need to talk about, but don't have anywhere near enough time today. Hospitality, fellowship, body life, being part of one another's lives. Not just like, hey, I'll see you Sunday, I'll see you Tuesday, and then I'll see you on Facebook. You know, we should be, and although sometimes Facebook will give you plenty of things to say, hey, I saw this post, can I talk to you? You know, I don't think we're supposed to be calling our opponents jerks. You know, we need to be careful, but we need to be willing to be part of the body so that we can accept the admonishment that would come our way, because we have blind spots. Maybe we're angry. There's been plenty of times where plenty of times on Facebook where I was angry in the past, years ago, not recently, I'm saying, of course, where I said something because I wanted to make a point and I wanted it to stick, right? I wanted people to think about what I was saying. And I had someone go to me, can I talk to you? That post seemed a little too much. I'm grateful for that. Delete, follow-up post, I'm sorry, I was a jerk, you know. But that brings glory to God. And people are more willing to hear what you have to say when you show some humility and you show a more accurate representation of who Christ is, because that is not like the world. The world does not like to apologize unless they're up on a podium and there's a press conference and they need votes. You know, or they're afraid of losing their job. Other than that, you and your opinion can go fly a kite in a hurricane. Just go, right? We need to be willing to be admonished. We need to be willing to ask our brothers and sisters to be part of our life and to trust them to share that with us. Here's the thing. Here's the concern. Not to do it is disobedient to God, because we see here Scripture talks about it. It's all over the place. We have instruction to admonish one another and to be willing to accept admonishment. To not do so is to disobey God. You know what God says about rebellion against His word, His instructions? I remember Samuel talking to Saul when he gave him a few simple instructions and he refused to carry it out. He said, rebellion. I spelled it right, I just can't say it right. Rebellion is as a sin of divination. Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. We tend to give ourselves a pass on so much, you know. Well, we're not willing to be admonished. Like, listen, I know my faults. Please don't add to it. And again, there's that grace and wisdom, because we can't hammer people every time we see them. Is it a small thing? We need to let it go. They need some room to grow. Is it a consistent thing? Is it having an impact on me because there's an offense between us? Or I see it's having a really serious impact on their family or their friends or the body of Christ, the name of Christ? If it's serious, we have to learn, we have to say something. Are we willing to do that? We're called to confront. We're called to desire to be holy. If there's some reasons that are bad reasons not to do that. Fear, apathy, ignorance of what we're supposed to say. Although, some of the good reasons. We're called to examine ourselves first, right? Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye. And most people, that's the one verse they do know. You go to tell someone and then you got that recrimination right away. Take the log out of your own eye, buddy. As if, you know, the fact that, you know, you're sitting there with like a bag of stolen goods gives you the right to just tell people to take a hike on something that they're saying. I don't think you're supposed to do that. We do have to examine ourselves. We do need to be mindful of how well we're doing, because we don't want to give reason for people to just dismiss us, right? Another thing is, what if we don't know? What if we know the Word of God says something about it, but we're not sure if it applies to the situation? Job's friends knew God and knew biblical principles. What was their problem? What?
They didn't apply them.
They wrongly applied them, right? And who was God angry with at the end of that long, drawn-out conversation where they tried to give Job the word of God? And he was being so difficult. You have not said what is right. And God was angry with them. And he said he's going to have to offer a sacrifice for you so your sins will be forgiven. We need to be careful that we're taking Scripture and applying it correctly. We need to be careful, and this is a big one in our world today, because again, we think I have a Bible on the bookshelf, I have the Spirit of God in my heart, and I go to church, so I know truth and common sense, and people ought to listen to me. If someone, in your opinion, needs advice, and you don't have a scriptural principle to give that advice, don't give that advice. Because I have heard of Christians recommending to other Christians, that guy's a jerk and you need a divorce. Oh, really? Did he commit adultery? No, but he's a jerk. That's not biblical advice. That's worldly advice. You can go to Oprah and get that advice. Don't offer that advice to people. Another thing, personal example from years ago, we started homeschooling, right? There were reasons why we decided to do it. We felt this was what God was calling us to. Okay? Yes, I'm almost out of time. A friend, a spiritual leader actually, saw the difficulties Joel was having. She was struggling with migraines and headaches and small children and all the things. He goes, it's okay. You can put them back in school. No, it's not okay. Okay? There's a reason why we did it. Don't try to convince someone who's holding to the Word of God that it's not that big a deal. This is okay. If they're firmly convinced in their mind, and they have Scripture to back it up, and you don't, you just think, well, I don't want you to be too stressed out. That's not good advice. That's not biblical advice. And we are leading people astray. We see the hostility of the world today. If we're not careful about the advice that we give, we are helping echo the world into the church. And it's a problem. How do we deal with these things? Like I said, hospitality, fellowship, being part of each other's lives so that we actually have an opportunity. Most people, I tell you, I'm really near the end of it. I almost want to say, hey, Lawrence, I just want another week. What do you think? Should I tell Lawrence? Is it okay?
I would.
All right.
Because you're barreling through it now.
I do. I feel like I could use a little more time on this. All right. I'm out of time. Thank you. See, I was admonished and I listened. If you're not willing to take your own advice. Okay. Any pressing questions before we close in prayer? I know I've thrown a lot of stuff at you. I will rehash some of it next week. Try to go over in case I went too quickly, and I'll try to finish it up. And if I have more time than I need, then I'll let Lawrence take over or something. I don't know. Any questions? Any comments? Pitchforks, torches, no? I'm going to admonish you later. All right, let's close in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Lord, in a dark time, your word is a light unto our path. Lord, you give us guidance, and you instruct us in the way of righteousness. Lord, help us to have hearts that would be sold out for obeying you, forsaking the world, and looking to bring your kingdom to bear, your word to bear in every area of life. Lord, that we might accurately represent our Savior, our Lord, and that he would get the glory. Thank you for all those who are here. Pray that this would give them something to meditate on and consider, the grace of sharing truth, the wisdom to know when to be silent. And Lord, we pray as we come to worship you now that we would come with clean hands, a pure heart, that we would be undistracted by the cares of the world, Lord, but that we would seek to see your name magnified. We pray that you'd be with Pastor, Lord, as he comes to share the word with us, Lord. And we pray that it would not return void, but accomplish every purpose. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.